Thanks. Well, I'm glad I didn't start. There we go. Okay. There you go. Go on, Matthew. Matthew caught his first fish this week. He caught two fish. Yeah. Yeah, that was fun. Thanks, Big Matt, for letting us do that. That was, we had fun. And Stephanie put some pictures on Facebook. I took him out in my kayak and we looked for turtles, didn't find any, but we had a good day Friday. That was nice. All right. So Paul in Thessalonians brings up a subject that people aren't necessarily comfortable with, and that is how we look at death and how we think about death. So I'm talking here about sanctification in view of life and death. One of the things that Paul has talked about is sanctification. Then he basically gives us these different areas of sanctification. You can find those sermons on podcasts. Like the last time, it was the idea that we practice sanctifying behaviors like the Word of God, prayer, worship together, those kinds of things. Those help to sanctify us. We had an idea of sanctified view of love and what that is, a sanctified view of our time and how we spend our time. And here, I would really include this in the list, a sanctified view of life and death. Now, sanctification is part, in part, means our understanding and behavior differs from the culture in which we live. The thing about sanctification, people think, you know, about being holy, because the word means holy. We just don't say holyified, so we have the word sanctified. But it's the same word as holy in the Greek language, right? But it means to be separate, to be separated, and to have, in this case, a different way of looking at things, a different way of understanding things, based upon who God is, based upon our understanding of what God has told us, right? One of the things that we do know, and everybody knows, is that everything in this world comes to an end, right? There's not a thing in this world that goes on living forever except for Almighty God and His Son. But in this world, in this creation, everything dies. And we call that, there's a word we talk about, the end times or the last things. It's called eschatology. And so there's an eschatology for the whole universe. It says the heavens and earth are going to be folded up like a scroll. It's all going to be gone, and then God's going to create a new Genesis, a new world, a new kingdom of heaven, right? And there's also a personal eschatology. Chances are some of us are going to die before the Lord comes back, and that's your end, right? That's very important that we understand that. You know, some people have tried to make death just a little barrier between, you know, you still have time to do something, and no, that's not what Scripture says. So we need to understand what God has taught us about life and death and the end of all things, and that's what Paul tells us. In chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." The word fall asleep, some people have made a bad theology called soul sleep because of that. That term in the Greek world meant die. It wasn't you're taking a nap and everything's okay. It means to die. He says, "We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." People want to avoid conversations about death, and even at funerals, they'll, you know, say, "Oh, they're in a better place," or, "Well, they passed away." We don't talk about dying. We don't talk about death. We don't talk about what Scripture tells us about death for the most part. The world doesn't want to think that way. They fear death. They want every possible moment to be kept alive. But Barbara and I have both said, you know, listen, no heroic measures. I'm kind of concerned I may have the flu or something. She's going to pull a plug anyway, you know. But the idea is we're not clinging to life like this is the only thing there is. To those who don't know God, to those who don't have a sense of eternity in their soul, I've heard one multi-billionaire talk about it and say, you know, well, when it's done, it's done. I just go away. No more me. That's not what Scripture teaches us. It's not the way we want to look at the world. They try to understand, you know, like people have these, quote, near-death experiences and what have you. And, of course, the scientists say, well, those are chemicals in your brain and none of that's really real. Well, I disagree. I believe that people have literally had God deal with them at the point of death and brought them back to give them a chance, because this life is the only chance we have, right? So people have these weird ideas. We you know, Halloween is the second most celebrated holiday. And some of it around here is pretty macabre. Skeletons and skulls and things like that, as though death was kind of like trying to be your friend. And death is no friend. Death is an evil thing. We'll talk about that in a minute. So he says, don't grieve the way they grieve. Don't mourn as the way they mourn. Now, grieving is normal. You know, my mother and father died within 9 months of each other, and I grieved. I wept for my dad especially, and I couldn't listen to country music without crying for, you know, a year. Because my dad and I, we used to sing a lot of country songs together, right? But Jesus grieved death. When his friend Lazarus died and his sister comes up to him and says, Lord, if you'd have been here, you know, he would have lived. And it says, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in all of Scripture, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. It's not like, he's not saying, don't grieve at all. Don't, you know, he says, don't grieve the way they do. Paul said he would have been grieving had Timothy died. Timothy was sick. And Paul said so that God, you know, restored him to health so that Timothy wouldn't be, you know, or so that Paul wouldn't be over, you know, stressed by grief. But he says, don't grieve the way they grieve in hopelessness. You know, there's in our neighborhood, someone down the street from us got killed, and I think it was a murder. And I didn't, you know, someone told me about that, and then I just see all these bottles of booze, you know, empty, laying around a telephone pole. And some people are leaving balloons and some people are leaving other. And it's a memorial, right? These things prop up in the day. We had one over here by our dumpster. A guy died and they kept putting stuff around for a year. They kept putting this stuff around. But there's kind of a hopelessness in that way, you know, like I'm going to drink to my dead friend, or I'm going to pour a drink on the ground. Hey, this is for brother, whatever. You know, there's a sense of hopelessness in how they view it. Because they don't have any understanding about what it's about. They don't have any understanding about what God has done for us in order for death not to be this mysterious darkness, but rather a great, marvelous light, right? So we need to understand what Scripture teaches about death. So I'm going to take us on a little trip of theology. First of all, death is a curse. Death is not something that God intended in as far as a perfect creation, but he knew it would happen because of the sin of humanity. When Adam rebelled against God by choosing Satan's word over God's word, Satan's false lies over God's true word. That's what he did, him and his wife. When he did that, it brought a curse upon the whole planet. And on Adam, the curse was, you will earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. In other words, it won't be easy to make a living. And the second thing he says, and you will, you know, you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Death is a curse. It's not something to be embraced. It's not something to be celebrated in the sense of Halloween and that kind of stuff. Death is caused by the evil of humanity and our sin against God. Death. Now, Jesus broke the curse, Galatians tells us. Jesus broke the curse because it says everything that's nailed to a tree is cursed. So when Jesus became a curse, he has the power to break the curse of death for those who believe in him. Death is about a separation of body and spirit. Again, the world that we live in, they don't understand spirit. They talk about ghosts. They talk about spirits. They talk about haunted houses, all kinds of nonsense that has nothing to do with what is really true and what God says. when God made man out of dirt in Genesis 2, says he breathed and he became a living nephesh, a living psuche, a living soul. God created a soul in us. And Ecclesiastes tells us that the dust, the body, will go to dust. But the spirit or the soul goes to God from where it came. There's a spiritual part of us. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body, but be afraid of those who can destroy both body and soul in hell. There's a separation, body, soul. We know, about the resurrection. Paul told us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. These bodies that we live in, they cannot bear the full presence of Almighty God. Even if Adam would have done what's right, we believe that he would have had to, at some point, been transformed in order for God to be able to fully be present with him. We have to be transformed. Paul says we have to be recreated because this perishable cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. He says, but when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and when this mortal have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? God had promised in Hosea that he was going to remove the sting of death from his people. And Paul said it so well. He said, I'd rather be with Christ than live. Our view should have these ideas in us. We should be thinking about the idea that this body is temporary, that the soul is not temporary. That's why we talk about saving souls. We talk about, the righteousness of God that grows in us, grows spiritually in us, grows in our souls. It works through our bodies. But these bodies can't see God. These bodies can't stand in the glories of heaven. And we must be changed. And that's what Paul tells us. 1 Corinthians, if you have any questions about resurrection or death, 1 Corinthians 15 is a beautiful chapter to teach us. He says that this body is like a seed that's thrown into the ground. When you plant a seed of corn, it doesn't grow up one little kernel of corn. It doesn't become just a kernel of corn. He says it grows into an entire plant. It becomes something very different than what's planted. So these bodies, he says, are going to be sown into the ground, and they are going to come up incorruptible. They're going to come up immortal. They're going to come up spiritual bodies. And he explains all that to us. That should be at the center of how we view death. God is the God of the living. Jesus explained this in Matthew 22. He's talking to the Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection. And he says, you've heard it read, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now is God the God of the living or God of the dead? God is the God of the living. Those who know the Lord, and there's a difference, folks, between those who know the Lord and those who don't. Not everybody is going to be with God. Not everybody gets to be with God. But for those who belong to him, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, who receive him as his Savior, there is a life after death with God at peace. When Jesus died, he committed his spirit into God's hand. He was dying and he said, Lord, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When Stephen died at the hands of the Jews, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The idea of going to God immediately. That's what death is talked about in Scripture. So believers receive also God's comfort and promise at the end. Revelation says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This world is a mess because of sin. This world is full of death because of sin. And when God creates the new Genesis, when God makes the new world, this will be gone. There won't be any more death. There won't be any more pains or distress. It says God will wipe away, meaning God will be our comfort. He will be there with us. And then the other thing he says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The only thing that goes into the lake of fire are the enemies of God. And death is an enemy of God. It is not God's friend. It's not our friend. I don't treat death as a friend, but I treat God as a friend, and I know that God is able to take me from here to there. So Paul warns, he says, listen, don't be ignorant about those who die, who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Our whole faith in Jesus Christ is about eternal life. John uses that 17 times in the Gospel of John. We know John 3:16, but there's 17 times where, and it's coming out of the mouth of Jesus, where Jesus is saying that he was the way to eternal life, that he's the way to be with God forever. Our hope is in Jesus' death and resurrection. We think about Jesus' death. We do that every time we have a communion service. Once a month, we think about the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his blood for us to purify us from sin. He shed his blood so that we can be forgiven. He shed his blood so that we could have righteousness. He shed his blood so that we could have a relationship with God. But he also rose again from the dead. He rose up as the first human to rise from the dead and go into the heavenly realm, where we see him in Revelation chapter 5. He's in the center of the throne of God, right? So we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That should make a huge difference on how we think about death. This existence is temporary. And it's a good thing that it's temporary. And you can get to a point where you could actually be like Paul and say, you know, for me to live here, I've got, you know, family to take care of. I got church people to take care of. I got this to take care of. But when I go, I'm with Jesus. And I'm glad to be with Jesus. And I'm not, don't cry for me, because why? I'm with Jesus. That every believer should have that in his heart. And that's why Paul says, don't look at it the way the world looks at it. Look at it the way we should be looking at it, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus rose, and with his resurrection, we receive the Holy Spirit. With his resurrection, we know that we too can be raised and will be raised. I think about people that we've seen, you know, come and go from this place. I've seen people embrace their hour of death. My favorite was a man named Pinky, who became a Christian when he found out he had cancer. And he called me up and he asked me to pray with him, and I prayed with him for a few years. He came to church every Sunday, cancer. And the day before he died, I stood by his bed, and he just looked at me, and he patted his chest, and he said, I'm okay. That's the view of death for a Christian. I'm okay. I'm going to be with Jesus in just a little while. Right? Now, that's the personal eschatology. There's also the universal eschatology that Paul jumps to. He says, according to the Lord's own word, the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. He's talking about the end of the age. And he says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The idea of the end of the age is that all of God's people are going to be gathered together for the kingdom of heaven, for the new Genesis, the new heaven, new earth, the new world. We're all going to be gathered together, and it's going to be a big shout, a big trumpet, and a resurrection, probably meaning a glorified body at that point, right? Some of you have been following us through our study in Revelation on Sunday mornings, and it's very cool the way the guy Greg Beale wrote a commentary. Get the one that's called the shorter commentary. It's only about 500-600 pages. The longer one's 1,200. But anyway, it really explains a lot of this. But the point is that there's a time where this whole world is done. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, those who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Now, people get very confused. Oh, there's a rapture and people are left behind. That is not what happens. If you look at this text itself, it says you're going to be taken up with everybody that's ever lived for the Lord, and they're all going to be gathered together, and they're going to live with the Lord how long?
Forever.
How long?
Forever.
Now, you know, the thousand-year thing, you have to go back to my commentary that I mentioned on Revelation. It is not what people say it is. The point is, and this is the real point, is don't be afraid of death if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Because if Jesus Christ has saved you, he's made a place for you, he's got an opening for you to be in the most glorious kingdom of heaven that will shine like better than the sun and shine through every believer that's there. We shared that this morning. So Paul says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. But that was a good way to end the sermon. When we think about death, what do we think? You know, there was a time where I was kind of worried because I was listening to science and I was listening to this and that. You know, how does God put the DNA? What happens, you know, this? You know, what happens if I get cremated? What, you know, what happens? You know what? We're supposed to believe God. What Jesus told the Pharisees when they didn't understand or believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in people coming back to life and being with God. He says, you think that way because you don't understand the scripture and you don't understand the power of God. Now, those two lines should help us. How are we going to think about it? I'm going to think about it understanding the scripture and understanding the power of God. Leave all the other questions out because I need to trust my God will do what my God said he would do and that Jesus will do what Jesus said he would do. I'm going to believe that Jesus Christ as my Savior saves me from anything evil after death. That what happens to me in this world might be evil. Trouble might come. Sorrows might come. Viruses might come. Disappointments might come. But post-death, immediately, I believe that Jesus Christ will take me and comfort me and hold me and protect me, not just for a day, but into eternity forever and ever. And eventually there will be that glorious kingdom of God when the number is filled and the final things are done. Everybody who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ will be brought together in glorious family, sons of God, children of God. Not children made by the will of man or by man, but children made by the will of God through the authority of Jesus Christ. John 1:12. I pray for us that we would understand Jesus so well that we would understand death so well and not be as others who have no understanding of who God is or what God is doing or what he's given us in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let me pray with you just a bit. Father, thank you again for the great salvation that you bring to us in Jesus Christ. Bless us, O Lord God, and help us to remember the things that your word has told us, not just a few things, but many things about how to view the end of the world and our own end, that we will be secure in your hand. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do Behold, God is My Salvation, Matt. We practiced it once, so we should be able to sing that.
Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. So much that we've already experienced part of your resurrection power through the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we have been given this hope of the kingdom, hope of delivery from death. And we also thank you, Lord, for all your precious promises for us, that you'll preserve us and keep us by your loving hand until that day where we see you person to person, face to face. We love you so much. We pray that we would live lives worthy of the gospel, that we would live out this faith and not fear, Lord. We pray that in all these things that we would continue to love each other and uphold each other and encourage each other each day, because we know there are still many temptations and doubts and fears, but by your strength we can overcome them all. We thank you, Father. Just be with those who can't be here today. Pray that you would comfort their hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.